So we're in John chapter 6, and last week we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. And if you weren't here last week, this isn't going to make any sense to you, but I just want to ask you a question, kind of as a recap of last week leading into this week. For those of you that were here, let me see your hands. How many? How's your fish sandwich? Huh? All right, we're going to continue in John chapter 6, and so we want to start in verse 24. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. They'll be up on the screens as well. Let's start reading. When the people, therefore, when you read Scripture, ask questions as you read. What people? Well, it's coming right on the heels of feeding the 5,000. So you're talking about the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, maybe a crowd of 15, 20, 25,000 people. So that's who he's referring to here. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. In between the feeding of the 5,000 and this passage of Scripture, there's a section that we're not going to get to deal with, and it is the section where Jesus sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and they're rowing and having a tough time because of the wind. Jesus is up on the mountain watching them, and he says, you know what? They're having a tough time, and he walks on the water to them. Remember the story? And you know, the disciples are startled, and Peter makes that bold statement. He said, if it's really you, then command me to do what? Walk on the water to you. And so we won't get into that story, but that is an amazing passage. So they're leaving Capernaum, or they're leaving Bethsaida, where they fed the 5,000, headed to Capernaum. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, verse 25, at Capernaum, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come? Well, they didn't know what had taken place that night. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you who seek me, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He says, you know what? You're here because life is all about you. You're here because I fed everybody all you could eat, right? And who's his audience? Well, they're all Jewish. There might have been some visitors in the crowd, probably not. But they are very poor, poverty level people, because Rome was taxing them so heavy. And so somebody offered them an all-you-could-eat meal. Man, they pigged out. And Jesus said, look, you didn't come because of who I am. You didn't come for any other reason than you loved the fish sandwiches that I handed out yesterday, and you want some more. It's all about what I can do for you. It's all about you. And as we go through this passage today, I want you to notice how many times he refers to this as life is all about you. And I want you to notice how things really hadn't changed that much in the 2,000 years since this took place. Because you know what? Our churches are filled with people who have that same kind of mentality. Life is all about us, isn't it? Yeah, we come to church not because of who he is, but because we want something. We want to be encouraged. We want to connect. We want something from God rather than because of who he is, Almighty God in the flesh. We come to get rather than coming to give. All right? Keep going here. This gets really, really good. 27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father hath set his seal on him. He said, you know what? What are you living for? Are you living for temporal things? Are you living for physical things? Or is your whole life centered around the things that are eternal? And boy, listen, we could take a whole day and not finish this one verse right here. What are you living for this morning? Are you living for your family? Are you living for your job? Are you living for what your job allows you to have? You know, the luxuries, the benefits, the money, the stuff, the things. What are you living for? How much of your life is centered around things that are going to last for eternity? Boy, that is a convicting, convicting statement. Verse 28, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Remember, I told you not much has changed. What did he say? What shall we do? We live in such a performance-oriented society. You know what? That's the way it is at your job. You either perform or you'll be replaced. That's the way it is for our students that play ball. You know what? You perform well, you get to play. You don't perform well, then you are welcome to sit on the bench. And it's like that all through life, and we carry that into the church. And so many times we mistakenly think that I have to do something for God in order for God to be pleased with me and to love me. And we want God to love us more and more and more. And so we think that our spiritual walk with God is all about what we can do. Look at verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. All right. There's a lot of things, a lot of dots here that Jesus is going to connect for them. Circle the phrase, my Father. Circle the phrase, true bread. Now follow these on through for the next two verses. Verse 33, for the bread of God, okay? He combines everything that verse 32 said, my Father, and he gives you true bread. So now in 33, it talks about the bread of God, referring to the same thing, is he, is a person. It's not a substance. It's not something that you eat for nourishment. It's a person. He's referring to the Messiah. Now, who's the audience? Who's his audience? Who are all these people? They're Jewish people who have heard generation after generation after generation that the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be a Jewish Messiah, and he is coming to bring liberty and freedom and deliverance for the people there of Israel. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. The Messiah's coming and gives life to the world. All right? Bread, God. The bread of life is he who gives life. Now, life is connected to the bread of God. Not physical life, but spiritual life. Eternal life. Are you seeing the connections here? He's saying there's the Messiah who's coming, who is Almighty God. He's coming down from heaven, and he is coming so that he can make available to you eternal life. Oh, look, 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. They didn't get it, did they? They're like the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well in John chapter 4. Do you remember that story? Jesus talked to her about the living water and then described himself as that water. And she said, oh, I want some of that living water. That way I don't ever have to come here for the well anymore. And I don't have to pull the buckets up. And Jesus said, you didn't get it. I'm the water. And so here he's saying, oh, folks, listen, I'm not talking about physical bread. Look what he said. Jesus said to them, verse 35, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Oh, there's so much right here. He who believes in me will never thirst. I am the bread of life. All right, a lot of people think that a lot of people just don't get it. I'm the bread of life. What does that mean? Well, we're going to break that down into two parts. We're going to take the first two words, I am, and then the last two words, or the last three words, bread of life, and we're going to connect those together the way this verse does. But first, before we do that, let's set a background for this, all right? And so here's what I want you to know. When he said to these people, I'm the bread of life, you probably don't understand that. And you don't catch anything. You think he just made a pretty rash statement there. But you've got to understand, what did they hear? What did they hear? This was a phenomenally huge declaration of who he is. If you've been studying with us over the last 7 weeks, John is such a meticulous writer, and he's presenting who Jesus is. Remember the first week we said that the purpose that John is writing is so that he can lay out the case that Jesus is who he says he is. He is Almighty God who came in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is Jehovah. He's not God's little boy that grew up and turned into God. He is God in the flesh who stepped off the throne of heaven and came to this earth as Almighty God, as a human being, all at the same time. So huge. And we probably didn't catch that. But I promise you, he's making a statement here that communicated to these people more than you would ever understand. When he said, I am the bread of life, he was declaring to every person there, I am Almighty God. Oh, let me ask you a question. Can it get any plainer than that? I mean, is there anything that he could do to make it any simpler, any plainer, who he is declaring to these people that he is? I am. You have worshiped Almighty God, Jehovah God, at the temple for generations and generations and generations. And now the Messiah has come, and I am Almighty God who's come in the flesh. Here's what I want to do with you. Let's go back. I want you to understand why this is so powerful. Let's go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15, I told you we were going to break it down into two pieces. Where he said, I am, where does that come from, and why does that matter so much? Verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel. All right, stop right there. What are you talking about? I thought Moses killed an Egyptian, true. And I thought they put out a warrant for his arrest and his death, true. I thought Moses ran away and went out into the wilderness and for 40 years tended sheep for this priest that was out there. True. But what happened while he was out there tending those sheep one day? Do you remember? Remember the story of the burning bush where God spoke to him out of that bush and said, Moses, I'm calling you. I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt, and I want to use you to do that. I want to use you to lead them, but I'm going to do all the hard work. And he said, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell them that that God has spoken to you and for them to listen to you and to follow you. All right. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, oh, yeah. Well, what's his name? What am I supposed to say to him? You know, if you're talking to me, give me something to go to them with. 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is huge. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Prior to that, God had gone by several different titles, if you would, right? When God said in Genesis, let's make man in our image, it was the word Elohim. El, the prefix there, meaning Almighty God. The heme on the end makes that plural, referring to the Trinity, right? And so he's known as Elohim, or Jehovah is the way we would say it in English. And those are more titles than they are a specific name. And now for the very first time, God is revealing to Moses what his personal name is. It's I Am. And now Moses knows him by name. He knows him personally. And so this is God's name, he said in verse 15. He said, this is my name forever. This is my name. It's holy. It's righteous. And it won't change. I won't go by a nickname. But you will know me by this name forever. And from then on, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, so highly revered the very name I Am. They knew who that referred to. They knew that was Almighty God. And so when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, their ears perked up because they totally got it. And they knew that God was declaring that He was Almighty God. The Almighty God that appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Almighty God that spoke to Moses in that bush. The Almighty God that appeared to so many different people in the Old Testament. And they knew that Jesus was declaring, I am that very same Messiah. I am Almighty God come in the flesh. They got it. They got it. He says, now this, I am the what? I am the bread of life. We don't get that. That sounds kind of funny to us. I mean, if Jesus had met you yesterday or whatever, you're out cutting grass, and he identified himself as the bread of life. Hello, I don't follow you. What? I don't know what you mean. They understood. Remember I told you how poverty-stricken they were? You know, most people didn't have anything but bread to eat. You know, they don't sit down to a dinner like you're going to and just a little bit at lunch. No, most people, all they had was bread, right? And so bread was a necessity. If you didn't have bread, you couldn't live. Your bread was your life. It was a non-negotiable. It was an absolute necessity. And that doesn't make any sense to us today, because bread doesn't mean that much. No, you can go down here, you can go to Publix, you can go up here to Wally World, you know, and if you go to the bread aisle, whew, how many different kinds of bread are on the bread aisle, right? There's white bread and wheat bread, and then there's honey wheat bread, and it comes in loaves, and it comes in rolls, and it comes in... There's every kind of bread you can imagine. And when you go to lunch today, most places, they may word this a different way, but they might ask you when you do your order, they might ask you what? Would you like cornbread or roll with that? See, it's optional. You really don't need it, but would you like it? I mean, we've got some if you want it. And it's not even a necessity to us. Matter of fact, if your doctor has told you to lose some weight and you have one of those blessed diets that you're on, you know, probably he told you to leave off the what? The bread. Yeah. How different our world is from theirs. It's not a necessity. It doesn't represent life. But Jesus told them, I'm Almighty God. I'm the Messiah that's come, and I've come here to be the bread to give you life, but not physical life, but spiritual life. Because he said, I'm the bread of what? The bread of God. Do you see that? So I want you to realize John is writing so meticulously. He's writing so with so much strategy. He's laying out his case that Jesus is God in the flesh, and he's doing it so systematically that it is just unbelievable. He's Almighty God, and he has come to make available to those people and to everybody that's lived since then, and to everybody here this morning, he is Almighty God. And the reason that he came was to make eternal life available to you. All right? Let's keep reading. In verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. You know what? I'm not sure. Were they Jewish or Baptist? Because when you start reading about people griping and complaining, that so sounds like us, doesn't it? And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? How can that be? That's impossible. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Listen, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, listen, folks, this is huge. You've got to know, you've got to get your arms around this. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Most people think, you know, when they think about church, or they think about, you know, spiritual things, or you hear a message about how much God loves you and God wants to give you eternal life, most of the people think, well, you know what? I'm running my own life, and I can come to God whenever I want to. I can get serious about God when I get ready to. Matter of fact, I can remember as a kid, I didn't know this verse was in here, but when I was young and growing up and a teenager, those were the very words that I even spoke to people. You know what? I'll get serious about God at some other time, but I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to live my life how I want to live it. And then when I get to be old as dirt, then I'll get serious about God. People think that they can just respond to God anytime they want to. But what does God say right here? He says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now in John chapter 12, we'll find a verse when we get there in a few weeks where it says, God draws all men. There's not a person that's ever been alive, there's not a person in here that can say that God has not drawn you to him in the past. That you've not been aware, whether you've heard someone teach you or somebody talk to you, or maybe you read it in scripture, or maybe your parents talk to you about this, but God loves you so much. That's the very reason that he came to this earth, was to make salvation available. And drawing you is God's invitation to accept the gift that he wants to give you, which is salvation, which is forgiveness. See, there's nothing you can do to earn forgiveness. You can't be good enough, can't go to church enough. You can't buy it. You can't have the best job. It doesn't matter where you live or how many kids you have, right? Salvation is a gift that God wants to give you, but you can only respond to God when he draws you, not anytime you want to. Now, here's what I want you to get your arms around. Do you understand the urgency that this creates in every one of our lives? Every time the Spirit of God speaks to us, it is so imperative that we respond to him. Well, you know what? I'm just busy right now. Sorry about that. Well, you know what? I'll do it later. Maybe you're in a service and God speaks to your heart and you say, I'll think about it when I get home. Or I'll think about it next week. I'll do it when I get ready. I'll get serious about God when I get old. Really? That's not what God says. God says that when I deal with your heart and with your life, there is such an urgency that you respond to me now. Watch me. There's no guarantee that he'll draw you again. See, most people think that there's just kind of like this never-ending opportunity for you to just do whatever you want, whenever you want, and you've got God on your schedule, not his. No man can come to the Father unless, come to me unless the Father draws him. Do you understand that? When you're in a service and God speaks to your heart, God says, man, listen, that verse is all about you. And you've got to deal with that. And that's why we have that closing time, to give you that opportunity for you to just cement that. God, that's what I want in my life. God, there's such an urgency about this. But we don't have an urgency. We come to church with such a casual concept of church. Church was good. Oh, wasn't that little baby dedicated? Was that not sweet? Our little granddaughter's going to Cub Scouts tomorrow. How about that? And so, you know what we're excited about? You can enjoy church and totally miss God. You know that? Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're a believer. There are people seated in every section that have never given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been part of a church ever since you were very little. Maybe you've been coming to church forever and ever and ever. You know the songs, you know the stories. I mean, you've got friends here, you enjoy coming, but you've never surrendered your life to Him. You know what? Do you remember what Jesus said in those opening verses? He who believes in me has eternal life. What does it mean to believe? Well, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in God. That's not what he's talking about. Because it's so easy for you to believe that there's a God. He's not talking about your mind at all. He's talking about your heart, your will. God, I give you my life. I'm turning my life over to you. I want you to run my life. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to make all my decisions, all my choices for me. God, I want to be your child, and I want you to run my life. I surrender my life to you. And there's people in every section that have never done that. People in every section that have never done that. What's it going to take? You better hope and pray that God draws you one more time. Because there's no guarantee that He'll ever draw you again. If He speaks to your heart this morning, can I challenge you? Can I encourage you? Can I plead with you? If God shows you something this morning, if God shows you this morning that if you died right now, that you would not go directly to heaven, folks, you need to give Him your life today. Father, I need you. I want to be forgiven. I want to be saved. I need that in my life today. God, would you grant that for me? Folks, don't walk away. Don't walk away. John 6, skip down to verse 65. And Jesus said, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Right? He's just reviewing what he said. Look at the response from the people. From that time and on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Folks, I think that's one of the saddest verses in the scripture. Some of these people have been following him now since he began his ministry. Some of these are the people that said, we'll follow you anywhere. Oh, we'll go with you. Yes, we love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? These are the people that said, we are your disciples. But when he began to talk, maybe they just understood it for the first time. But when he began to talk about total surrender, listen, I'm not sure that's what we want. See, they were looking for a Messiah to come who was political because they wanted to be out from under the rule of Rome. They wanted to be out from under their military dominance. They wanted to be out from under their taxation. They thought they were going to be set free, but not spiritually, but physically from Rome. Oh, listen. And then others were looking, they were looking for the Messiah to be what Jesus did the day before. Just provide bread for them. Every day, Lord, just give us this bread like Moses did. Make our life easy for us. Just make life a bed of roses. And that isn't why he came either. He came to offer you forgiveness. And he came to offer you a new life. And you know what they said when they got it? They walked away. They said, thanks, but no thanks. And I don't know about you, but when you think about that, does it not go through your head, how can you do that? How can you say that? I mean, just imagine being there, but how can you turn around and walk away and say, you know what? I'm not interested in that total surrender bit. The same way that there's people that do that every week in this building, in this place. There are people in every section that turn around and say thanks, but no thanks. All I want to do is go to heaven. I'm not interested in total surrender. Nah, thanks, but no thanks. And you walk away from here, not guaranteed that God will ever draw you to Him again. Boy, what a gamble. What a gamble. You know what you're gambling on? Your eternity. Your eternity is at stake over that decision right there. How in the world can you say thanks but no thanks? You can only come to the Father when He draws you. That's huge. Jesus declared to these people, I'm Almighty God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the deliverer that you've been hearing about all your life. And I've come to offer you forgiveness. But you can only come to the Father when He draws you. Right? I wonder today, how many people is God drawing this morning? And I wonder whether you're going to say, God, I give you my life. Or whether you're going to say, thanks, but what? Say it louder. What are you going to say when He draws you? Let's pray together. Father, what a beautiful passage of Scripture. I don't know how it can be any plainer and any clearer. God, who You are, why You came, what You're offering to us, and God, that the decision is ours. And Father, I'm praying for the people in this audience this morning who have never given their life to You, that their answer would not be no thanks, but their answer would be yes, God. I want Your forgiveness. I want Your forgiveness. I want that new life that You're offering this morning.